We read this evening Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we take as our text verses 25 through 32 of the chapter. We will read the entire chapter, Matthew chapter 6. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in their synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, here begin the words of our text, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Here we end our reading of God's holy word. People of God, Matthew 5 through 7, you recall, is Jesus' well-known Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is our Lord's great sermon on the kingdom of heaven. And a major part of that sermon is his instruction to us, who are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, how a kingdom citizen is to live in this world as he or she progresses on his or her pilgrim journey to the eternal city of God. Sermon of the Mount focuses on our life as citizens of the kingdom, here and now. And Jesus contrasts the life of the true kingdom citizen with those who are imposters, namely the Pharisees. The Pharisees, who in that day considered themselves to be the heirs of God's kingdom. The Pharisees who considered themselves to be the righteous. The Pharisees who considered themselves deserving of a place in God's kingdom because of their good works and their fastidious observance of the law. Jesus draws our attention to their hypocrisy here in the Sermon on the Mount. For example, later in the sermon, Jesus speaks about how the Pharisees believed that they kept all the commandments of Moses, but their observance of those commandments was just an outward observance. The heart was not in it. They announced their alms with trumpets. They prayed loudly in the street corners. They disfigured their faces to show men how pious they were when they fasted. Jesus condemns this as courting the praise of men, righteousness which is no righteousness at all, but which is abominable to God. But the citizens of the kingdom, the true citizens of the kingdom, exhibit true righteousness. They are those who are justified, who are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, but having the Spirit of Christ in them, they exhibit true righteousness in their lives. Righteousness that is by faith alone. Humility. They do not advertise their good works. They perform them not for the praise of men, but in thankfulness to God. Now in our text, the Lord Jesus Christ zooms or gives us a closer look at one aspect of our life in this world. And he becomes very practical. He focuses our attention on how we as kingdom citizens are to deal with worry and anxiety and fear in this life. And he exhorts us not to worry, but rather to trust in God the Father. Now, it's important that we see the connection of the text, verses 25 through 32, to the preceding verses, 19 through 24. In verses 19 through 24, Jesus gives the important instruction that we are not to lay up for ourselves treasures here on earth, but treasures which are in heaven. For wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is also found. Now, our text begins with the word therefore. And that word therefore signals to us that Jesus is drawing a conclusion from the words that he has just spoken. So what is that relationship? The conclusion is this. When we live in worry, controlled by anxiety, That is really another form of the service of mammon. Now, how is that? Worry leads to slavery. Slavery to mammon. Because when we live in anxiety and worry, we allow whatever thing in this life that we are preoccupied with to dominate our thinking and our lives. And we become, in a way, enslaved to that concern that holds power over us. Excessive preoccupation and worry about earthly things cause us to set our hearts upon those earthly things. And we end up, in a twisted way, worshiping them. Living in anxiety and worry is a kind of the service of mammon. Now, Jesus, notice the tone of our text. He does not come with strong, harsh rebuke. He comes with a compassionate exhortation. And that's because we all are people who worry. Our Lord Jesus, He understands that. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We all worry about the things of this life, our circumstances, how we will get the things that we need, what the future will bring. And so the Lord Jesus comes with a compassionate exhortation. Take no thought. And He will patiently, as the master teacher that He is, show us why we have such great reason not to fear in this life, but to trust our Heavenly Father. That's a kingdom citizen. One who wholly trusts in our good Father. So let us consider this passage under the theme, trusting our Father's care for our life. Notice in the first place, prone to worry. We are prone to worry. Second, exhorted to trust. And finally, called to thanksgiving. Now, in verse 25, the beginning of our text, we read this. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Take no thought, Jesus commands us. And so we must begin by seeing the negative, what Jesus does not mean here. When Jesus says, take no thought for your life, He is not forbidding you from taking responsible forethought and making provision for the future. He's not forbidding us from thinking about earthly things or about our futures. He's not forbidding the Christian farmer, for example, from paying attention to the weather and making provision when he goes about his work, tending to his crops accordingly. He's not forbidding the Christian businessman from paying attention to the trends of the market, to supply and demand, what have you. He's not forbidding the Christian family from looking ahead to when perhaps they will have school tuition or other expenses and saving up, preparing for those days. That's not the idea of take no thought for tomorrow. Nor are Jesus' words an excuse for irresponsibility or idleness. Our Lord doesn't give us an excuse to be careless here and now. It's not pious to say, well, the Lord will provide, and then squander what He has given us. We must not be irresponsible, lazy, or idle, and expect God give us our daily bread. To do that is to tempt God. It's to tempt God because it's asking Him to give us something that He wills to give us, but not in the way that He wills to give it to us. The way of wisdom, the way that the Word of God commands us to walk, is the way of responsible forethought and provision for the future. Think of the book of Proverbs, how it is full of verses about the wise man who makes provision. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11, for example. The wise writer, the inspired writer, tells the sluggard, go to the ant. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Forethought, provision. Think of the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, who is described as she's not afraid of the coming winter. Why? Because all her household are clothed in scarlet. Verse 21. She's prepared. So that in the first place, take no thought does not mean don't be responsible or think about the future. Secondly, Jesus' command not to take thought is also not forbidding us from working diligently and hard for the earthly things that we need. God's word commands us to do that. God made man to work. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. God placed Adam and Eve in the garden to tend and to keep it. And God says in Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat thy bread. Although God's curse brought great disruption into the harmony that had already been disrupted by sin, though God's curse brought sorrow into man's labor, still that command remains, work. Work in whatever vocation the Lord gives you. And the Christian's mode of operation in that calling is Colossians 3, verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Take no thought does not mean don't work hard. Again, the way of wisdom, the scripture sets forth, diligent, hard work. Think again of the virtuous woman. Verses 26 and 27 of Proverbs 31. She openeth her mouth and with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. She's industrious. The point is, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying don't think ahead, and he is not saying don't work hard. What is he saying then when he says, take no thought for your life? What Jesus is commanding here is that we not worry for our earthly lives or for the things that we need to sustain our earthly life. Now let's look at that command generally. Do not worry. What is worry? Well, worry is anxiety. It's fear, distress that is caused by the concern, the fear that one's needs will not be met in this life, that you will not receive the things you need, or that some harm will befall you in the future. More specifically, worry is the fear that God is either unwilling or unable to provide the things that you need. And when a man who is fearful, who is caught up in worry, he becomes agitated and troubled in his heart. He becomes unsure about the future. He's insecure about his well-being. That's worry. And that's why the Authorized Version, our version of the Bible, translates this Greek word, take no thought. That's a good translation. Because it points out that worry occupies our thoughts. When we worry, when we're anxious, our thoughts are dominated by that fear, by that concern. It takes a hold of us. And sometimes it can take such a strong hold of us that it exerts power over our very lives. And when that happens, God is dethroned, so to speak, from our hearts. And we become obedient to that fear which rules supreme. That's worry. That's anxiety. That's what Jesus is forbidding here. And he's forbidding both occasional worry as well as chronic worrying. He's forbidding the worries that arise occasionally in our lives. They're not all-consuming. They're nagging, perhaps. Worry and anxiety, particular fears, particular concerns, anxious thoughts about the future, but also those worries that continually occupy our thoughts and minds, such that we can barely think of anything else, such that it cripples us and our ability to carry out our callings in this life. Both occasional, both chronic worrying. Jesus says, take no thought. He says, take no thought for your life, nor yet for your body. Jesus here is specifically addressing the fears that we have about this earthly life. That word life there refers to the entirety of our earthly existence, the entirety of our bodily well-being, our health, everything, all of the circumstances of this life. That word then is unpacked in verse 25 by what follows. What ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. It's the basic necessities of life that we need to function. Food and drink, essential. We need them to nourish our bodies. Without them, we die. Clothing, and you can include shelter in that. Without those, we don't have the warmth and the protection we need from the elements. Jesus is saying then, do not become excessively preoccupied with these necessities of life such that they exert control over your life, that they occupy your thoughts, that you're constantly anxious about them. Now we have to admit, these things, different times in our lives, are the cause of much anxiety. That's why Jesus says in verse 32 that after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Jesus is saying there is, this is what drives the world. This is what drives the nations. Worry, anxiety, concern, the desire to lay hold and obtain those necessities of life. That's one of the driving forces behind human history. Nations rise and fall. They go to war over all of these things, because they lay hold so powerfully over the hearts of men. And they cause us great anxiety too, do they not? How will we get the things that we need? What does the future hold? You could fill in the blank as to what your worries are. I can fill in the blank as to what mine are. Jesus says, take no thought. But why? Why is this command so important? And the reason is that all of us are worriers by nature. We're prone to worry. Worry and anxiety is a sin that is deeply rooted in our old sinful natures. And according to our old nature, we don't want to let go of that. It's not natural for us to surrender our fears, to let go, because we want to trust in our own strength, the arm of our flesh, our own abilities. We don't want to depend on someone else. We want to be in control. We don't want to be unable to control everything that happens in our lives. And our sinful flesh often and easily convinces us that we have good reason to worry and to be anxious. Our responsibilities in life, doesn't that give us good reason to worry at times? we can justify, we think, our anxieties. The bills are piling up. We've got Christian school tuition. I have a reason to worry. How am I going to get the money I need to pay these bills? How am I going to get what I need to fulfill my covenant obligations? I have a good reason to worry. Christian parents might say. Fathers, you might say, you don't understand what stress I have at work. You don't understand how close I am to being replaced by another. You don't understand the kind of stress and intensity I experience at work. I have cause to be anxious and to worry. Mothers, you might think you have reason to worry. How am I going to have what I need to provide and to raise my children, to get them through the difficult times in their life? Young people, what fears, what worries do you have that you can easily feel justified in having? What's the future going to hold? Will I get a job? What does the future hold for me? Will I find a spouse? You can multiply examples. We all have our reasons for worry that we think justifies us. The truth of the text is this: that living in worry and anxiety is sin that we must fight against, because it is a lack of trust in our good Father God, who provides, who sovereignly rules over all things. Worry and anxiety is that at heart. It's distrust. It's weakness of faith. And Jesus himself diagnoses worry as that. In verse 30, when he speaks to his people, the kingdom citizens, "O ye of little faith." Worrying is not trusting that God cares for us and will work all things for our good, that he's able and that he's willing to do that. Worry asks, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Without trusting that God will see to it that we have what we need, worry questions God. And that helps us to see how worry ultimately is a form of idolatry. When we worry, we allow something other than God to be the biggest, most important, most influential thing in our lives. It dominates our thoughts, motivates our actions, controls us, and in that way receives our worship. It turns our hearts from God, in whom we are supposed to trust, pulls us back, and we seek something else to trust, something else to give us the things that we need. That's worry. Now let us understand that though worry and anxiety is a sin that we must fight, this does not mean that we must not be compassionate to brothers and sisters who struggle with this. It's a reality that there are many people in the church who suffer from what we know as anxiety disorders. And because we are complex creatures, body and soul, a mind as well as a physical body, there are chemical imbalances that are in the brain that can make someone very prone to this worry. There's always a spiritual dimension. But when we address this, we must take the approach of Jesus, not lay down the hammer, repent, turn to that sister or brother who is struggling, help them see they have a Heavenly Father in whom they can and must trust. We must deal patiently and kindly and compassionately with brothers and sisters who struggle with anxiety and worry. The Lord Jesus exhorts us to trust then. To trust. Before the Lord Jesus speaks any further, he gives us reasons. He's a teacher. He doesn't just command, he gives reasons. Jesus sets before us the reasons we are not to worry. And the first is that God is our loving Father who cares and provides for us. That's verse 26. Verse 26, your heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father. The Father who's adopted you into His covenant family through Jesus Christ, who's given you the rights and privileges as His own son or daughter, who has given you an everlasting inheritance with the saints in light. The point is, God loves you, son, daughter. And as a loving Father, He cares for His children. And He knows your needs. He knows our needs better than we know them. He created us. Not only did He create us, He knows us far more deeply than we know ourselves. He knows exactly what we need every moment of every day, far better than we do. And He promises He'll give what we need, what we truly need. It's not always what we think we need. Trust, Father, Jesus says. That's the first and foremost reason. But to illustrate this for us, Jesus goes on to give us a couple of object lessons, as it were. He exhorts us to trust because of God's good and fatherly providence. And He calls us to turn and learn the lesson of the birds and the lesson of the lilies. He calls us to consider the fowl of the air and the lilies of the field. Look at the birds. They do not sow. They do not reap. They do not gather in the harvest and put it away into barns and stockpile so that they will have enough for the winter. They do not do all of these things that man does. Look how carefree, we might say, the birds are. God feeds them. God nourishes them. He gives them what they need. The birds don't fear or worry about the future. They're not consumed by anxiety. They take the food that the Lord gives them day by day, and it is enough. Take your eyes from the sky and look at the grass and the lilies of the field. What beauty, what glory is that of these flowers? They don't spin, they don't weave together garments to warm them, to clothe them. But God clothes them. And the glory of their clothing exceeds even Solomon in all of his royal splendor. What craft of man can produce anything like a flower? You see what Jesus is doing here. These simple illustrations. The birds and the lilies, they don't worry. They don't consume themselves with anxiety. God simply gives them what they need. Are you not far more valuable than they? The rhetorical question Jesus asks. Here Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater to drive home the point. We have no reason to worry. If God creates and cares for these small, insignificant creatures, for the birds who are sold for a couple of farthings in the marketplace, for the lilies and the grass which grow one day and wither another day and are cast into the oven, if God has such intimate, careful care for these creatures, how much more for you, the pinnacle of His creation, and how much more for you who are His sons and daughters? Feel the force of Jesus' argument. What reason we have not to fear. What reason we have to trust. Verse 27 adds another layer to Jesus' argument. Verse 27 shows us how utterly futile and pointless our worry is in the face of God's providence. Jesus says, "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature?" What Jesus is saying here is, what good does your worrying actually do? Can it really add anything to you? Who of you by worrying can provide for his needs? No one. Which of you by worrying can better take care of himself? No one. You can't add a single hour to your life by worrying. We think we can, but the future is not in our hands. It's in the hands of God, who is the giver of life, who has set the bounds of all of our days, and who holds us in his fatherly hand. Those are the reasons. Now comes the exhortation. Trust Father. Trust him with the heart. Trust him as the Father that gave you life, the Father that gave you the great gift of life, and surely he'll provide you the lesser gifts to sustain that life as long as he gives you breath to serve him, to work for him here in this world. What father would not provide the things that you need? He'd be a terrible father. And if that's true of your earthly fathers, that they provide the things you need, how much more your heavenly Father? Put your faith in him. It's only by faith, believing, trusting Father, that we find the cure for our anxiety and our worry. It's the one solution. Knowing, trusting that God's your Father. And daily, consciously keeping that before your mind, surrendering your life into his hands, praying, thy will be done. Trust your Father who gave you life, who sustains your life. Trust your Father who has made provision already for your greatest need, for your spiritual life. How much more is the life than just these physical things, the physical life of the body? Christ, the man who speaks here in the text, that's what he had come to do. He was the Father's provision for our greatest need, salvation from death and from sin. Christ came to die for us, that we might not have to fear with the most horrifying fear, the most terrible fear, everlasting punishment. He satisfied God's justice. He reconciled us to God. He merited for us eternal, imperishable life. And the life which we now live here in this world, we now live unto that great and glorious end. God has fully provided for all of our spiritual needs. Will he not also provide for our bodily needs? Christ is our true life, our true meat and true drink. Why worry about what we shall eat when we have the bread of life? Why worry about what we shall drink when we have Christ's crucified body and shed blood for us that nourishes our souls unto everlasting life? Why worry about what we wear when we're clothed in his white robes of righteousness? Why worry about shelter when the wings of the Almighty are spread over us? Why fear for the future when Christ the King sits on the throne? And why worry? Fill in the blank. Your worries. When Christ has done all of this. This sets our fears and our anxieties and our worries. It sets them in perspective. God's provision of Christ and everlasting life puts all of our needs in proper perspective. When we look at our earthly needs and our fears and our anxieties through this lens, we We see what really matters. And it's not what we eat, not what we drink, not what we wear, not whether we have the things of this life. Those are so unimportant and insignificant compared to the spiritual riches provided us in Christ by our loving Father. Trust, Father. We're prone to worry. We're exhorted to trust. And in trusting, there is a calling implied in the text. And that implied calling is to be thankful. It's a calling to thanksgiving because Christ indeed has delivered us from worry. Worry can be overcome. It can. For the child of God who struggles with it day by day, take comfort in that. Worry can be overcome by faith. It may be a struggle, may be hard. Trust Father. Fix your eyes on Him. And as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7, be careful for nothing, worry for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Put all that together. Don't worry. Bring your needs to God. Pray. Bring your supplications with thanksgiving. A thankful heart is a heart that's focused on all of the provision Father has given us. And when we're focused on that, our worries will seem less significant. Thankfulness, true gratitude, is a powerful weapon against fear and anxiety in our lives. Be thankful. Let thankfulness then be your mode of operation in the world. Staying focused on what God has done in Christ for you, what He's done for your soul, what He's done for your families. Staying focused on all of the provision He's given you in the past and is giving you now, trusting Him. Thankful. Thankfulness is the duty of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven are thankful people, thankful sons and daughters of a Father who is not ashamed to be called their Father. Thankful for the mercy that they do not deserve. Thankful for His constant care. Let this be our delight then, to live as thankful people, to strive to take no thought for the morrow. Be thankful for God's goodness today and trust His goodness for tomorrow. May the Lord God give us what we need to trust Him and to overcome the fears that we struggle with in this earthly pilgrimage. Amen. Merciful God and Heavenly Father, Thou dost provide. Thou dost give us all that we need. Thou hast provided for our salvation in Jesus Christ. And as our Heavenly Father, Thy hands are open wide in love for us. Grant that we trust Thee. Work in our hearts by Thy Holy Spirit to trust Thee more, to put aside the fears that so easily arise in our hearts, the worry, the anxiety, we might commit ourselves to Thy care. Grant that going forward we may live more and more as faithful citizens of Thy kingdom, as thankful children who are above all most blessed. Hear us in mercy through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.